attitudes in revival. Colossians, the third chapter, 1 through 15. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let us bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer. May we have just a moment of silent prayer at this time. Even you in the radio audience, could you pray silently at this time as well? Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the preciousness of coming to thee wherever we are. And we thank thee that we can come to thee together as a congregation today to worship thee and to converse with thee even now in prayer. And Father, as we think of the way that you so lovingly treat us, have provided for us eternal salvation, have made it possible that we might have peace with thee and we might experience thy peace in our lives in a personal way. Oh, our Father, thank thee for this tender care and compassion for us. Our Father, thou knowest well today the hearts of those who are sorrow, in sorrow because of a loved one that has been lost. We thank thee, too, our Father, that you can comfort them at this time. We pray that you would encourage those who are ill. We think of Dottie Moon and Raineen Tassin, Jane Logan, Charles Haley. We think, too, of little Danny Jokes way down there in Brazil. Lord, thou knowest his need well. We think of Art in Need. We think of others, Father, that are still recuperating at home. Some who have mentioned even here, present in the congregation, that they would like to feel even more fully a therapeutic touch of your hand on their life. And then, Father, there are some today that have special needs beyond that which we have mentioned. Because you're a loving and a considerate God, we pray that they might put thee first in their lives. And they might see their spiritual needs met, and then they might see their emotional, their mental, their physical, their monetary, whatever those needs are met. We thank thee for the way you direct in our lives when we fully commit our lives to thee. And Father, in this service today, I pray that as we've asked before in a personal way, we might see needs being met. Thank thee for the spirit of revival that's permeating our group. May it continue. May we see homes strengthened, lives strengthened, souls saved. May even in this service, we sense thy presence continually in a real way. And we'll praise thee for the way you're going to continue to direct in all of these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you. upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And His grace is so free, it's sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found Him a friend and have turned from their sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome the sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, in loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Thank you, Mr. Moore. Thank you, choir, too, again for these lovely messages and songs. Shall we each now bow our heads and hearts in prayer? We thank Thee, our Father, that the words that we have just heard sung will apply throughout that time until Jesus comes. We thank Thee, our Father, that You see fit to speak through us to others that they might come to receive Christ as their Savior. Knowing the hearts of all men, Father, may it be now that You would find that high degree of honesty each of us might have with ourselves, and we might be honest with Thee. So by Your Holy Spirit's direction, You might speak to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Attitudes and revival. Last week I received a letter from one of the young ladies that attended camp at Prescott Pines. She returned along with 10 others, 11 total, from their church over in Tucson, Arizona. It was a small church, approximately 130 people. But the young people went back from Prescott Pines with a real sense of revival in their heart. Their attitudes on life and toward God and toward their families and each other and their self had been properly adjusted. They gave their testimonies 1 week ago today in the morning worship service. After their testimonies were given, the preacher brought a morning message. And the letter indicated that 17 decisions were made last Sunday in that one church alone, that there was a real spirit of revival. You know, we oftentimes fail to see the attitudes that are involved in revival. And I have sensed this past week a real degree of revival amongst our people. It's been thrilling indeed to see some of the attitudes that have certainly been changed in accordance to God's will. But you see, we must remember what is all tied up in these various attitudes. Dr. Wernher von Braun, the guiding spirit in the development of our great space rockets, has said this, and I quote, "The materialists of the 19th century and the Marxist heirs of the 20th tried to tell us that as science yields more knowledge about the creation, it makes us able to live without faith in a creator. Yet so far, with every new answer, we have discovered new questions. The better we understand the intricacies of the atomic structure, the nature of life, and the master plan for the galaxies, the more reason we have found to marvel at the wonder of God's creation. But our need for God is not based on all alone. Man needs faith just as he needs food, water, or air. With all the science in the world, we need faith in God." End of quote. And how important we fail to see the value of faith in relationship and to revival, too. To listen to some of our political leaders, we might think that all of our problems can be solved without God's help, that all we need is more money. But my friend, this is not so. We Americans have felt that we can build a better world without God, only too often. Yet our own homes crumble. Our own lives are in ruin. Attitudes have been formed that have caused disastrous consequences. Dear Bibles, open to Psalms 51. Let's consider once again what David said pertaining to this. And then we'll move to Colossians, the third chapter. And keep in mind that David wanted not only a clean heart or a clean conscience, which is the opposite of a guilty conscience, but he also pleaded for a right spirit or a persevering and steadfast attitude. Keeping in mind that that's what that term means. A proper attitude. A persevering and a steadfast attitude. David pleaded for this in the 10th verse when he cried out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right attitude within me." So David wanted not only to have a clean conscience when he pleaded for this clean heart, he wanted to have the right attitude. I remember one man in his field that's no longer on this earth. He said, "That's where I disagree with you ministers. In the field of psychology, we believe that man should just live and let go as he pleases." He said, "But it conflicts with religion because religion has restraining factors. Religion tells man that he has guilt or will develop guilt complexes. We don't believe in that." But that man is no longer with us today. And from very adverse circumstances, he took his own life. You see, dear friend, in spite of what man wants to say today, God through the Holy Spirit convicts us wherein we err. And there is a guilt complex that develops when the heart is filled with sin. Not only is there a heart filled with sin and guilt complexes, inferiority complexes, hysteroid complexes, you name them, develop. But this wrong attitude comes about from that heart that's out of context properly with God. And that's what David said, "Lord, I don't want a dirty heart anymore. I don't want to have the wrong attitude. I want to be in right relationship with you. I want to have the right attitude instead of the wrong attitude about others and about you, Lord, and about my own life." That's what David was pleading for. In other words, his attitude from his sinful life had become wrong and he wanted to have the right attitude. I looked up in Webster this term attitude, and for your information, you check it when you get home and you'll find it says attitude is posture or position or carriage of the body or bearing. That's one definition. The second is position or viewpoint or outlook. Now, you may be saying, well, what does that posture part of it have to do with revival and the attitude in revival? Well, if you look at verse 8, you'll see what David had learned from that. And that could be applied very wisely. David said in verse 8 of Psalms 51, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Remember now, David had lost the joy of his salvation. He had not lost salvation. There was no longer the joy that he once had. He knew he was out of fellowship with God, and he wanted this restored. He wanted a clean heart instead of a dirty heart or a bad conscience. He wanted the right attitude toward God and others. David knew the only way he could have that was to come to the Lord. But look at one of the other effects from this sinful life that he had. In verse 8, he says, in the second part of verse 8, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David said, my bones ache from my guilt complex. And I feel like I can't hardly make it anymore. You see, that's what posture has to do with it. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Proverbs 2, the 17th chapter, verse 22, the other night in devotions. My wife and I were reading in this particular portion of God's Word. And notice what the author of the book of Proverbs had to say. Verse 22 of Proverbs 17. A merry heart, a happy heart, doth good, like a medicine. Why, it's better than all the tranquilizers you can find, my friend, to have a merry heart, a happy heart, a right attitude. But notice, a broken spirit drieth the bones, makes me ache all over. My attitudes are bad. Look across at verse 14 of chapter 18. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Ah, David knew well what he was talking about when he said, Lord, my bones ache. My posture is bad. And I don't want to be humped over with sin and a burden of sin and guilt. I want to be upright. I want to have zeal and living for you, God. I want to have a clean, clear conscience. I want to have a proper attitude that causes me to show forth the love and joy that I once knew. But what does attitude in the second place have to do with your position? For instance, your position at work or at home or at church. This has to deal with the geographical aspect of it. Remember in Proverbs 18:14, 24, we read, if a man is to have friends, he must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than brother. That's the Lord Jesus, you see. But this wrong attitude that you have may certainly cause others at work where you are to stay away from you, to ignore you. Maybe you've become pessimistic in your attitude. Maybe you've become a jealous creature. Maybe others see in you this wrong attitude, and it's affected your position, as Webster defines it, your attitude. Maybe your position is bad at home. Maybe because there's a hidden sin in your life. You see, we find out much by counseling. Oftentimes people go back to way back in their lives. And maybe this affects your home life as a husband, as a wife, as a child. And the wrong attitudes have been formed. Well, when there's a revival, the right attitudes are brought about by a clean heart. That's what God's talking about. That's what David's talking about, you see. What about your particular position at church? The sad part of it is, dear friend, when you're disgruntled and your attitude is bad, it doesn't only stop, and it doesn't stop in your own life. You're not an island to yourself. You affect others at home, your relatives, your close friends at work. But it always creeps into a church. People become bitter. They run. They're hysteroids. They try to seek a church that doesn't offend them somehow or some way. And then the work of God is jeopardized because attitudes have become bad. What about your position at work and at home and at church? What about as a husband? Have you got that love and compassion because your attitude's right? Your heart is clean? You know, if you're happy and right with God, it just seems like even if it's raining outside, even though something goes wrong, you know how you can face it with an optimistic approach? Ah, but listen, if you've got a heavy heart and something goes wrong, you're quick to be offended. You're quick to get hurt. You want sympathy. You want somebody to feel sorry for you. When in reality, what you need to do is start feeling sorry for yourself and start turning to God in prayer and confessing your need. That's what David did, you see. What about as a wife, as a child, as a mother, as a father? And when I say, after listening a week ago last to teenagers pour out their hearts, man, they open up at camp. And I'll be listening to them next week. And they pour out their hearts. They're fed up as even this particular scientist, Wernher von Braun, said. These young people fed up with parents and leaders who have tried to bring about a sense of happiness by materialistic gain when they've let the heart and the home and the life crumble. What good is the conquering of outer space if the inside of man's heart crumbles? You see, and young people are seeing this today. They're rebelling against it. They want to see the real thing. Or what about your attitude? What does it have to do with your viewpoint toward God and toward your fellow man or toward your family or toward the church? Notice Jesus said in relationship to him, if ye love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my imperatives. You'll do what I ask you to do. There's a good illustration of what this particular viewpoint will do when your attitude's bad toward God. Turn to the 77th Psalm and you find David in all of this time when his attitude was so bad, how he cried out, how he looked at himself. He said, I cried unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. I couldn't sleep, and it ceased not. Thy soul refused to be comforted. Certainly it couldn't be comforted with all of that infection in the heart. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I couldn't sleep. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I'm afraid to meet others. I try to avoid others. Will the Lord cast off forever, he says in verse 7. Notice David's faith is almost gone. Christian friend, if you're listening today, maybe your attitude is bad. Maybe your faith is almost gone. Maybe you're almost ready to give up. But a real revival in your heart can restore that sense of fellowship and joy and peace that God wants you to have. Now, David came almost to that place where he's ready to toss in the towel, so to speak. But he asked this question of himself, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? In his mercy, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? He was asking all these questions. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. I can't blame God for it. But the first thing people do when they get out of fellowship, they form an attitude of, why did God do this to me? David said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Ah, it's good to go back and remember how that I had that sweet fellowship with God, how that my home was happy, how that my maid and I were happy and our children were happy. What's happened to some of the homes today, some of the families today? Because a wife or a husband has left God out of their life and out of their management. Home is not happy as it used to be. Sometimes that home was a real solid Christian home. What do? They blame God for their problems. Isn't it awful how we always want to blame God? Well, David did too, till he came to his senses and said, this is my infirmity. I remember how God made me so happy, how God blessed me when I was walking in the light of God's will, doing what I knew God wanted me to do. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also on thy work and talk of thy doings. And Christian friend, that's what we need to do more of. Think of the goodness of the Lord. After we have a clean heart, our attitudes become right when we ask God to form the right attitudes. Thou art the God, verse 14. Thou art the God that doth wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. So David was coming back to his senses. And in verse 19, thy way is in the sea. Thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. David finally came back to realize that God was able to do again what he's always done before if David would only let him. But his attitude had become bad. And too often today we fail to see that, as I said last Thursday or a week ago, maybe it was from this pulpit in the morning service, much of our counseling from the standpoint of mental problems and emotional problems that in turn affect the physiological order of man could be corrected if man was willing to cry out to God as David did for a clean heart, for the right attitude, a right spirit, and then others could be reached with the gospel. Now you remember David said, I can't begin to turn transgressors from their iniquity. I can't begin to see sinners converted unless, oh God, I'm the kind of a vessel you can work through. So what does attitude have to do with viewpoint? It has a lot to do with your viewpoint toward God. Do you blame God or do you trust God? What about your viewpoint toward your fellow man? Those that you associate with, are you looking out for their spiritual well-being? What about your family? Are you concerned to the extent that you're willing to humble yourself and let God have His will and way in your lives? What about the church today? Are you taking your stand for the Lord? Are you looking out for the well-being of the church or the Lord Jesus through the church? Are you concerned about your life? After all, others will see the Lord through you. And oftentimes they make a comment about this church. A man called last week and he says, understand this church okays divorces now. I said, where did you get that conclusion? My friend, some of you are the sad recipients of circumstances beyond your control. But God doesn't wink at divorce. He never has and never will. And this church does not sanction that. May I say to you that what you do many times and how you state a comment will reflect upon the church from your life. What is your attitude? In the last place, hurriedly, what does attitude have to do with your outlook? Is your outlook bad? You know, when a person comes to the point of saying, I'm ready to commit suicide, that means that they see no hope. And oftentimes people have suicidal tendencies because they see no hope. They feel like they're a miserable failure in their own life. They failed God, they failed others, they failed their family, they failed the church, they failed themselves. And their outlook is bad. Their attitudes have become wrong. In other words, toward the future, because this has to do with the future. The future on life. No goals now. They have no particular incentive. Perhaps it has to do with all of eternity through your life more than you realize. For there may be a neighbor, there may be a friend, there may be a relative, that if your outlook were right, that person could come to the Savior. This has to do with your present state of mind as well. Dear friend, always remember that. When we deal with personality profiles, we deal with states of mind. We deal with emotions. We deal with potentials. We deal with past and present and future. And David had learned all along that God looks at the past and is willing to forgive it if we're willing to confess it. And oftentimes people will say, but I can't forget it. You could if you committed it fully to God. I'd hate to think of my past every Sunday and stand in a pulpit and keep dwelling on my past. David could never have been fully used of the Lord again. E. Howard Cadle could never have been used of God as he was. Neither could Mel Trotter, that drunken bum that was saved, ever have been used of God. Neither could some that have been the worst criminals that man's ever known that have been converted. They could never have been used of God if they dwelled on their past. And I look out over the congregation like this, I see some of you who just in confidence, you and your pastor know, and the Lord above all knows how He's forgiven you and cleansed you and healed you and restored you as David cried for and renewed you, your strength. Your attitude is right now. None of us like to look into the past. None of us can point a finger and say not guilty. But the problem comes, are we willing to confess the past and lay it at the foot of the cross and let Jesus forgive and heal and restore as even David had to learn? It's good to look, and we don't have time today at Galatians, the 5th chapter, but when you get home, you look at that passage. Look at this passage we looked at in Colossians. There are things we need to consider hurriedly just in concluding. Colossians, that 3rd chapter. This is why we read that, because, my friend, if we're going to have the right attitude, we must mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, That has to do with sexual vice, uncleanness. That has to do with impurity of thought and speech or inordinate affection. That has to do with sensual appetites. That's what he's talking about in these things. Covetousness has to do with deifying of self. That's what he's talking about. These things must be put to death. And then he says malice. That has to do with ill will. Wrath has to do with temper and anger. No wonder some of you have no compatibility the way you lose your temper. We knew long ago, one of the first things they teach you in counseling, that any party that has a temper is a party that has real problems in their life emotionally. And the one that's blowing his stack around your house and doing the most talking, my friends, the one that has the greatest problems, be assured of that. But our problem is today we don't want to conquer these things. We want to just go on in a humdrum attitude, failure to let Jesus take over. We can never have revival if that's the attitude you have. When revival comes, it's a reviving of the Christian as David experienced, a renewing, a restoration, a cleansing, a healing. But my friend, may I say this, an unclean heart prompts foolish action. It always has, always will. The wrong attitude hurts self, hurts yourself, hurts others, and hurts God. And if we don't learn the lesson of what the wrong attitude can do, we must pay the price. And that's what some people don't want to learn today. Just as God said, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We reap what we sow, dear friend. And if we're not willing to confess and commit to God, then we must pay the price. If God is willing to forgive and cleanse and restore and renew, why is it we don't let him? It's pride. And David said, oh God, I don't want a proud heart. I want you to take over my life. I want you, Lord, to make me what you want me to be now. And when there's a revival, always, whenever there's a revival in any area, it all starts through a prayer meeting with one or two assembled together here or there. Could be from one revival that I read about, two women had prayed for years. Two women daily prayed for years that there'd be a great revival, and there was. Or it may be a few businessmen meeting in a chamber at noon in a little room praying for revival every noon for weeks and months and years before there comes a revival. But their hearts get right. And through their hearts being right with God, others get right with God. Attitudes change. Concern for the lost is intensified. Families are restored. It's always hard for me to understand today how people can say no to what they know God wants them to do so that they might be what God wants them to be. Oh, listen today, friend. Your home could be strengthened. Your life could be strengthened. The ministry for the Lord could be strengthened if you realize the right attitude in connection to revival. It starts in our own life. Let us pray. Our Father, we pause now in concluding this service just before we extend an invitation to those who should come forward to surrender to Thee. And Lord, Thou knowest again all of our hearts. There are no secrets with Thee. We know this. And Lord, we know that the right attitude in our lives would cause our homes to be strengthened as well as our personal lives to be strengthened. Many a husband needs to say to a wife, oh God, we know, I'm sorry. Many a wife needs to say to a husband, I'm sorry. Many a mom and dad needs to say to a son or daughter, I'm sorry I let you down. Many a son or daughter needs to say to a mom or dad, I've failed you. But, oh God, we know above all, many a person individually needs to say to Thee, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, a right attitude. Lord, we know then and then only will we see a revival sweep our country, move into our churches, into our homes, because the personal life has, first of all, been adjusted properly to Thy will. May there be a surrender, Lord, to Thee at this hour, at this invitation. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.